If you enjoy our hymn studies, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions. Praise and Honor contains a devotional for each stanza from hymns like God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, We Praise and Acknowledge You, O God, and more. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions. After Jesus stills the storm, he rebukes his disciples for having little faith. If you look at the nature of their prayer there, while he was sleeping in the stern of the boat, they thought they were going to die. The prayer is full of doubt and unbelief and even a little bit of an accusation against Jesus. Don't you care? And yet he answers that prayer and he stills the storm. So there must be a reason other than the disciples that he answered that prayer. What could that reason be? And what does this teach us about prayer, in particular the last two petitions of the Lord's Prayer that have to do with delivering us from evil and all of those things that we fear in life, just like those disciples? Welcome back to Issues Etc. Our series on Lutheran catechesis continues with Pastor Peter Bender. We'll be talking about Jesus stilling the storm and the sixth and seventh petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, welcome back.
Todd, always good to be with you.
You wanted to jump right into the narrative that we usually save for after the catechism content, but you wanted to get into it right away.
Correct. This stilling of the storm narrative is a wonderful narrative that can be used in so many settings of catechesis, and we'll talk about that in a moment. It's found in Mark's Gospel, chapter 4, beginning at verse 35 through 41, but it comes immediately following what Jesus calls and the evangelist calls the kingdom parables, Mark's setting forth of those parables. There's another section, Matthew 13, that has the kingdom parables. But Mark has a shorter set of them here, beginning with the parable of the sower and the seed, and the parable of the light under a basket, and of the growing seed, and of the mustard seed. He talks about his use of parables. And what's interesting about these kingdom parables is two things fundamentally. Number one, they are exploring the mysteries of God's grace, his undeserved love and mercy toward us in Christ. And then secondly, in the kingdom parables, the Lord is always the one taking the initiative. He's always the one running the verbs, so to speak. And it's immediately then after this, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. So the kingdom parables are set forth by the evangelist Mark in his narrative immediately preceding the introduction to this narrative. Think about where we've been in our catechesis then on the Lord's Prayer. The Lord's Prayer is given by Jesus to the church, to the baptized faithful. When you pray, say, Our Father. That's baptismal language. He invites us to trust in him. As dear children, trust in their dear Father. We are joined, and this is very important, to Jesus' death and resurrection as the baptized children of God. And so the relationship that we have with God is on the basis of what Christ has done for us in his death and resurrection. And in our baptism, we are united to those acts of Christ for our salvation. Then the first petition runs, Hallowed be thy name, concerned about the teaching of God's word, leading our lives faithfully according to God's word. The second petition, thy kingdom come, that he gives us his Holy Spirit so that we trust in the word. The third petition, God's will is done, when he breaks and hinders all of those evil plans of devil, world, and flesh that don't want his word to be taught, don't want his kingdom come. And then we pray for the basic needs of life, which he promises us. Give us this day our daily bread, that we might learn to trust him for it. And then forgive us our trespasses, all of those times that we so often fail to trust in God for daily bread and for our salvation and for his providence and providential care of us. And then we're into the sixth petition. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So let's go into the narrative of the stilling of the storm. When they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. Other little boats were also with him. If we have time, we can discuss what does this mean. But onto the main point of the narrative, a great windstorm arose, and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he was in the stern, asleep on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" I suppose we could call that kind of a prayer, couldn't we? "Teacher, do you not care that we are perishing?" And they wake him up. Then he arose and he rebuked the wind and said to the sea, "Peace, be still." And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm. But he said to them, "Why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith?" And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, "Who can this be, that even the wind and the sea obey him?" Now there's a lot to talk about in those few verses that set forth this narrative of the stilling of the storm, a narrative that I think, in terms of the miracles of Jesus, is perhaps one of the most well-known, one of the most famous. It's recorded in more than one of the Gospels. I remember as a child, Todd, and I don't know if this is true for you, but whenever this miracle was discussed, the message overwhelmingly seemed to be, if you trust the Lord, fear not, he'll take care of you and he'll quiet all of the storms of life. And the question that I would have is the point of the narrative simply, if you trust the Lord, then you don't have to worry about the problems of life? Or is it something more? And think about the premise of that question. That's how it was always taught to me as I was growing up. But when you look at the disciples, there was little faith, virtually no faith. When they cried out to Jesus, they were desperate. They were on the brink of despair. So it doesn't even follow with the way the question is put forth or the statement is made, trust in the Lord and he will take care of you. So I would argue that there is much more. In fact, that the main point of the miracle itself is that it is about the gift of salvation that we have in Christ. Let's think about for a moment, Todd, raging seas in biblical history. I think there are three that ought to come to every catechumen's mind as they have begun to study the scriptures and learn the Old Testament narrative. The first and foremost would be the flood narrative. Genesis 6, 7, and 8, God sends the flood as judgment for a wicked world that had turned away from him. And those waters of the flood become condemnation for the unbelieving world, but salvation for Noah and his family, 8 souls in all. And the Apostle Peter says that that flood narrative, salvation through water, points forward to our baptism into Christ, where we are saved through water, a water which joins us to his death and resurrection. The second narrative you can think about from the Old Testament is the crossing of the Red Sea. Again, interestingly, in that narrative, the children of Israel on the banks of the Red Sea, being hemmed in with cliffs on either side of them, water in front of them, the Egyptian army coming from behind them, what do? They start to shake their fist at Moses. "Did you bring us out here to kill us in the wilderness?" And they want to stone him to death. And what's interesting here is what the Lord says at this time, "Stand still. Stand still, hold your peace." It's actually parallel to what Jesus says in this narrative. A lot of our translations say, "Peace, be still," but literally it's shut up, calm down, quiet, hold your peace in that sense. And the same thing happened at the Red Sea. Hold your peace, be still, and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will work for you this day. And Moses raises his arms, the sea parts, the children of Israel go through on dry ground, and the Egyptian army is drowned. So it becomes the water of salvation for the children of Israel, but the water of condemnation for the Egyptians. A third story then, and this one is eerily similar to what we have in Mark chapter 4. And that is the story of Jonah. Remember, Jonah was called to preach to the Ninevites. He fled the Lord's call, got on a ship, and is sailing in the opposite direction. In the midst of sailing in the opposite direction, there is a great storm that occurs. Jonah is asleep within the bowels of the ship. They finally have to wake him up as our Lord was awoken. And what does Jonah indicate? That this raging of the sea is on account of him. Though they don't want to do it, he insists, "Throw me into the raging sea." And reluctantly and finally, they do so. And there's a great calm. The same thing that happens here. So I would submit to you that these raging sea narratives in the Old Testament are not coincidental. There's a common theme in all of them, that the raging seas are images and pictures of divine judgment against an unbelieving and wicked world, against the problem of sin. And when our Lord begins his ministry, the event that begins that ministry is when he is baptized by John in the Jordan River to fulfill all righteousness. There in his baptism, he is plunged into the water, if you will, and set on a trajectory that will take him to the cross, where he bears the judgment of the law, the condemnation of hell, the accusations of Satan, where he carries in his body to the tree everything that separates us from God. So you see, when we talk about our baptism, baptism saves precisely because it is joined to Jesus' death for our sin and his resurrection that proclaims justification and the righteousness that reconciles us to God and restores life. So more than this narrative being about trust God and he'll quiet the storms of life, this is a narrative that indicates that Jesus is the one who is plunged into the waters of divine judgment. Look at what happens. He is awoken from sleep and he says, "Silence, be still." He is plunged into the death of the cross for us. His body is laid to rest in the grave. And in the resurrection, he proclaims, "Peace, be still," and there's a great calm. So I submit to you that what this narrative of the stilling of the storm is about, is about the atonement. And so if you think about it this way, it's why I said that the narratives of Jesus and a miracle like this can be used to teach many of the lessons of the catechism. You think about the second article of the Creed, that Christ has redeemed me, a lost and condemned person, purchased and won me from all sins. How did he do it? Not with gold or silver, but with his holy precious blood and with his innocent suffering and death. And this narrative, this miracle of the stilling of the storm, proclaims that same fundamental message. And we've been talking about baptism. It's a wonderful narrative to explore what God is doing there. It works forgiveness of sins, it rescues from death and the devil, and it gives eternal salvation to all who believe this, as the words and promises of God declare. And that explanation under baptism, it rescues from death and the devil, gives eternal salvation, opens the door to understanding the petitions of the sixth and seventh petitions of the Lord's Prayer, having to do with being led out of temptation, rescued from that temptation, and rescued from the power of the evil one. And the evil one's power against us is so often his accusing finger. That's why his name is Satan, the accuser, that reminds us of our sin and tries to drive a wedge between us and Christ. And his temptations are then fundamentally, you can't trust Christ. And that's where the disciples were at when they were in that boat and the sea was raging.
We will talk about the disciples' prayer to Jesus, which sounds more like an accusation, on the other side of the break. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. We're talking about Jesus stilling the storm and the sixth and seventh petitions of the Lord's Prayer with Pastor Peter Bender. If you enjoy our hymn studies, be sure to check out the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions. Praise and Honor contains a devotional for each stanza from hymns like God's Own Child, I Gladly Say It, Rock of Ages, Cleft for Me, We Praise and Acknowledge You, O God, and more. Browse before you buy at issuesetc.org or call Concordia Publishing House 1-800-325-3040. Praise and Honor, hymn-inspired devotions.
What's coming up on the Word of the Lord Indoors this week? I'm glad you asked. We'll be studying Jesus cleansing the temple, Jesus knows what's in a man, Jesus telling Nicodemus that he has to be born again or born from above, the gospel in a nutshell, John the Baptist exalting Christ. Won't you join me, Pastor Will Wheaton, as we continue our walk through St. John's Gospel on The Word of the Lord Indoors Forever. Listen to our daily verse-by-verse Bible study on demand at thewordindoors.org, thewordindoors.org.
Grace, faith, scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues, Etc.
The Simply Classical curriculum for special needs moves at my child's pace and gives her exactly what she needs. So writes Amber, a homeschooling mother who has joined thousands in homes and schools teaching from this uniquely Christian classical approach to special education. Teach students with autism, learning disabilities, or Down syndrome based on ability level rather than chronological age. Use promo code LPR20 today at classicalspecialneeds.com. Classicalspecialneeds.com.
Lutheran Federal Credit Union is committed to serving you and to serving the church. Lutheran FCU serves you by offering mortgage and auto loans, checking and savings accounts, credit and debit cards. Lutheran FCU serves the church through its Ministry of the Month program, October's recipient, the National Lutheran Cross Country Championship. Learn more at LutheranFCU.org. Good for you, good for the church. Lutheran Federal Credit Union. LutheranFCU.org.
We're talking with Pastor Peter Bender, director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy, in our series on Lutheran Catechesis about Jesus stilling the storm and its connection to the sixth and seventh petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Bender, let's talk about the disciples' prayer itself. You've said some things about it. It's full of doubt and unbelief and even despair, but it is couched in the form of an accusation.
It certainly is. Todd, what I appreciate so much about the narratives of Jesus in the gospel and his interaction with the disciples in particular, I mean, these are men who had been baptized by John, the forerunner of the Christ. They were disciples of Jesus, followers of him. They believed in him. And yet, what do we see in them? I think if we're honest, we see in them most often what we see in ourselves. This struggle between faith and unbelief. Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. And we see that in the disciples repeatedly throughout the three-year ministry that Jesus conducts with them. And we certainly see it here. Their prayer, if you will, is not unlike our prayer. It's not unlike the prayer of the psalmist that cries out, Lord, how long will you leave me in this condition? And there is a strong element that what I am seeing, what I'm experiencing in my life, what I am feeling in my conscience and in the emotions of my life, is that God does not love me, that my Lord is asleep in the belly of the ship, that he does not care for me, that he has no compassion for me. And of course, aren't those the temptations, Todd? Behind every temptation is this notion you can't trust God, that his claim to love you and to have saved you from sin and death and the devil's power, to provide everything that you need to support you in this body of life, it's actually a lie. It's not true at all. And we're tempted to believe that by the things that we experience in our life. Remember the earlier narrative that we looked at in connection with the Lord's Prayer, the Syrophoenician or the Canaanite woman. She experiences seeming silence from the Lord. The disciples send her away. It's not right to take the children's bread and throw it to the little dogs. And those are all of the things that she's experiencing. And just like in this narrative, what they're experiencing, they're afraid of the loss of their life. And if Jesus is asleep, perhaps the loss of their life is the loss of their salvation. Perhaps what they've been believing about him is really not true at all. But having said that, they still cry out to him, don't they? There's a way in which that storm, those assaults against them, have stripped them of any self-reliance. And that's not a bad thing. That's actually a salutary thing. And if we understand that the storm is not chiefly about you've got a bad thunderstorm coming into your neighborhood, but rather that that's emblematic, that it typifies how Satan rages against us and tries to muckrake within our conscience. He tries to trouble us with our sins. He points out our weaknesses and our failures. And why does he do that? Because he wants to destroy our reliance upon Christ. But the irony of it and the wonderful paradox in it all is that through such experiences, God wishes to bring us to the realization that we are not our own Savior, that we might cry out to him, that we might claim his promises, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For in you alone, O Lord, do I put my trust, and there is no other. There is no other God. There is no other Redeemer. There is no other Savior. And that's what we have here that's finally brought out in the disciples through this experience, even though, as Jesus says, it is like they have no faith. But here, consider this finally. Jesus hears this cry of despair, doesn't he? He answers them, doesn't he? He acts for their salvation, doesn't he? It is not on the basis of the strength of their faith, but rather his love for them and the promises of the gospel that he has made to them and that he has made to us. And he will not go back on his word. He will not turn away from his promises. As the Apostle Paul said, we may at times be faithless, but he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself.
Take us into the details of the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer.
Sure. And lead us not into temptation. I pointed out before in the discussion of the fifth petition, and forgive us our trespasses, how these ands, or the chi in the Greek, is not insignificant. It connects all of these petitions as if they are all chained together in a wonderful garland of petitions. One leads to the next, and so forth. So here, lead us not into temptation. Let's take a look at what the Small Catechism itself says. Under the question, what does this mean? Luther immediately says, God tempts no one. That ought to be extremely comforting to us. God tempts no one. That is really pure gospel. The experiences of our lives teach us the opposite message. But the truth of the matter is, God tempts no one. Now, what is temptation? And I think it's important to define this very precisely, that going back to the Garden of Eden and the temptation of the serpent there, temptation really and essentially is any word or will or desire which is against God and used by the devil, world, or flesh to say simply this: you can't trust God. He is unreliable. He doesn't love you. His word is not true. He's withholding good things from you. So temptation is any word or will that says you can't trust God. So if you understand Luther's first statement, God tempts no one, God is never, ever, ever saying to us, you can't trust me. Quite the opposite. Every word and every promise of God to us is inviting us confidently to trust him and to stake our life and our salvation entirely upon his love and his promises for us. So his explanation goes further. We pray in this petition that God would guard and keep us. Keep us in what? In the true faith, you see. So that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature, that takes up language from the third petition, may not deceive us or mislead us into what? Into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. That leads us to some other terms. You know, what is false belief? You could kind of define it this way. False belief is when a Christian looks away from Christ to someone or something else for help, comfort, and joy in life. So it's false doctrine. It's to believe something that's not true, that is contrary to the Word of God. Despair. What is despair? It is the devastating belief that all hope for God's help and salvation is lost. And it's very interesting how close they are to losing their faith entirely. They're on the brink of despair, on the brink of believing that all hope for their salvation, that for their life, is lost. But they cry out to Jesus. Shame. How would we define that? The spiritual and emotional pain that arises in a person's conscience from the vileness of his sinful actions and words and thoughts. To be ashamed of oneself. It's a spiritual and emotional pain. What have I done? I have sinned against the God who loves me, has given his Son for me, and I've willfully violated that trust and that gift of salvation. Lord, have mercy. Shame. And finally, vice. Vice is a sinful habit or perpetual backsliding action away from the faith that continually enslaves a person. And one of the things that the devil wants us to believe is you're really not a Christian. You call yourself a Christian, you've been baptized, but you're really a hypocrite. And if he succeeds in convincing us of this, that we really are not a Christian, well, what difference does it make then? We might as well simply indulge our appetites, indulge the old Adam, let us eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. So a lot of vice arises out of the great shame and the despair and then false belief that comes out of the devil's temptations. And so Luther concludes that explanation by saying, although we are attacked by these things, despair, great shame, vice, false belief, as the disciples were in the boat, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory. And here the victory is faith. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith in Christ Jesus, who is my salvation.
Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. It's our series on Lutheran catechesis. Today we're talking about Jesus stilling the storm and its connection to the sixth and seventh petitions. We'll get a little from Luther's large catechism in connection with this after the break.
A voice in the wilderness of American evangelicalism, you're listening to Issues, Etc.
Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Collinsville, Illinois is happy to support the Christ-centered, cross-focused ministry of Issues, Etc. Join us for worship, Bible classes, youth ministry, and other opportunities to grow in Christ. We have a Christian day school for children in preschool to eighth grade. We are located at 1300 Beltline Road. Call us at 618-344-3151 or visit www.goodshepherdcollinsville.org.
Do you want your neighbors and community to see what you're celebrating this Christmas season? Why not display an outdoor nativity in front of your home or your church? It's a great way to show others what Christmas is all about, the birth of our Savior Jesus Christ. Check out the Outdoor Nativity Store at outdoornativitystore.com. Durable, affordable, and American-made nativities, OutdoorNativityStore.com. OutdoorNativityStore.com.
It's our Lutheran Catechesis series with Pastor Peter Bender. Today, Jesus stilling the storm and the sixth and seventh petitions of the Lord's Prayer. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. If you appreciate our Lutheran Catechesis series, please make a year-end tax-deductible donation to support the worldwide outreach of Issues, Etc. For a year-end contribution of $300, we will send you a recording of our 2019 Making the Case Conference and 15 Advent and Christmas hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir. You can make a secure online gift at issuesetc.org or by check. Make your check payable to Issues, Etc. and send it to Box 83, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Be sure to write audio DVD or thumb drive in the memo line of your check. Thanks for listening and thanks for keeping Issues, Etc. in mind when you consider your year-end giving. Peter, you wanted to include something on this petition from Luther's Large Catechism.
I'd like to introduce the Large Catechism to our catechumens, just with some pithy paragraphs and sentences of Luther. The Large Catechism was based on his catechetical sermons, which he recast in what we call the Large Catechism. So under the sixth petition and temptation, he says this: temptation is of three kinds, of the flesh, of the world, and of the devil. For we dwell in the flesh and carry the old Adam about our neck. He exerts himself and encourages us daily to unchastity, laziness, gluttony, and drunkenness, greed and deception, to defraud our neighbor and to overcharge him. And of course, he does that because he wants to undermine our confidence in Christ, not simply that we commit such sins, but by injecting a bad conscience, a guilty conscience, to drive us to this despair, this great shame, this vice, so that we jettison our faith in Christ entirely. So he says, in short, the old Adam encourages us to have all kinds of evil lusts which cling to us by nature and to which we are moved by the society, the example, and what we hear and see of other people. They often wound and inflame even an innocent heart. Next comes the world, Luther says, which offends us in word and deed. It drives us to anger and impatience. No one is willing to be the least. Everyone desires to sit at the head of the group and be seen before all. There's the temptation to pride and Pharisaical self-righteousness. And finally, this concluding word. Then comes the devil, Luther writes, pushing and provoking in all directions. But he especially agitates matters that concern the conscience and spiritual affairs. And that's why I was introducing that theme, that the storm really is about how we are attacked in our conscience by devil world and our flesh because of our sins and because of our inclinations to try to promote the belief that we really aren't Christians, we really do not belong to Christ, so that we despair entirely of our faith. So he says, the devil leads us to despair and disregard both for God's word and works. He tears us away from faith, hope, and love, and he brings us into misbelief, false security, and stubbornness. Or, on the other hand, he leads us to despair, denial of God, blasphemy, and innumerable other shocking things. So he picks up on this idea there in that last paragraph of how a works righteous faith that the devil wants to tempt us to manifests itself in one of two ways: either arrogant pride like the Pharisees, or a despairing heart that will not allow itself to be comforted by the gospel. So against all such assaults, we pray, lead us not into temptation, but then into the seventh petition, but deliver us from evil.
What would you say about that final petition?
The seventh petition, let's take a look at the text, but deliver us from evil. Luther in the Small Catechism says this: we pray in this petition in summary. Now there, the phrase in summary refers to all of the petitions of the Lord's Prayer that preceded it. That our Father in heaven would rescue us. That's the language of salvation, to save us from unbelief, falling away from faith in Christ. That he would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. Now notice, Todd, it doesn't mean that there won't be evils that come upon our bodies, form of sickness or some other physical harm, or upon our souls, these spiritual assaults that we endure, they will come, or that our possessions and reputation might not suffer harm or loss. Those things happen. But when they do happen, we are praying to be preserved against the devil's attacks that would drive us away from reliance upon Christ. So he says that he would rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end, which is to die with faith in Christ, and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow, a description of life in this world, also known as a vale of tears, take us from this valley of sorrow to himself in heaven. So you've got those terms. Satan is the great accuser. He's the evil one, and we're praying against him in the seventh petition, not simply generic evil, but deliver us from evil, but the evil one. Satan has been accusing God of not loving us. He accuses God of not doing right by us, of denying us good things. It goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden and the fall into sin. And then he accuses us, after he has tempted us to sin, that we are no Christian. Look at your sin, you hypocrite, to try to drive us away from the God who loves us. This valley of sorrow or vale of tears is what life is like in this world, beset on every side with all kinds of attacks from devil, world, and flesh that would rob us of the sure and certain confidence of salvation.
And what would you bring us from the Large Catechism on this particular petition?
A couple of pithy citations from Luther. He says, this petition also includes whatever evil may happen to us under the devil's kingdom. Do you remember under the fourth petition, we heard that excerpt from Luther that it pains the devil when any one of us eats a morsel of bread and enjoys it. I mean, he really does want to destroy God's good order in this world, his gracious, loving provision of all of his creation, and most especially our relationship with God in Christ and our confidence in him. So this petition includes whatever evil may happen to us under the devil's kingdom. He goes on to say, poverty, shame, death, and in short, all the agonizing misery and heartache of which there is such an unnumbered multitude on the earth. Remember our discussion of the third petition. In any event, even a tragic event like an accident that takes a loved one from you suddenly, without warning, there are always two wills at work. The devil's will is, you see, God has abandoned you. He cannot be trusted. Turn away from him. And then there is the Lord's will in the face of such tragedies. Trust me. I am the God who created you, and I am the God who redeemed you through the blood of my Son. Trust me. So there are always two wills at work, and God's will is always good. It is always gracious. What he ordains is always right. It doesn't mean we won't suffer pain at times and great heartache. We will, even as our Lord did. But we look to the cross and we understand that God works his greatest good in the midst of suffering and when human reason is contradicted. In order to bring us to the heights of heaven, he sometimes plunges us into the depths of hell. In order to save us, we feel the gripping power of the law's condemnation. But ultimately, God's will is good and gracious, and he wishes to preserve us in the true faith. And when we experience the evils of life that are so often brought against us by Satan's attacks, we are to be driven to the promises of the gospel, which every petition of the Lord's Prayer is anchored in. So in Luther's Large Catechism, he goes on to say under this seventh petition, since the devil is not only a liar, but also a murderer, he constantly seeks our life. He wreaks his vengeance whenever he can afflict our bodies with misfortune and harm. Therefore, it happens that he often breaks men's necks or drives them to insanity, drowns some, and moves many to commit suicide and to many other terrible disasters. So there is nothing for us to do upon earth but to pray against this arch enemy without stopping. For unless God preserved us, we would not be safe from this enemy even for an hour. And that's what the seventh petition is all about. And it is often, Todd, uttered by us in the same vein and sense of despair that the disciples had when they were in the bowels of that ship and the storm was raging and the wind was tossing them about and the water was filling up the ship. Lord, save us, we are perishing. There is no help in me. You alone, O Lord, are my help. Deliver us from the evil one.
We'll talk about a connection between the sixth and seventh petitions of the Lord's Prayer and Luther's morning and evening prayer with Pastor Peter Bender in our Lutheran Catechesis series next.
Do not fear the journalists and mobs that serve the sexual revolution. For as in Luther's time, the swine, dunces, and blockheads are again out in force.
Dr. Alan Carlson speaking at the 2019 Issues Etc. Making the Case Conference.
No doubt Satan happily sneers. Yet be not afraid, for the triune God and his cloud of holy witnesses, including those Christians from nearly 2,000 years ago who faced something very similar, they are there by your side.
You can listen to Dr. Alan Carlson's presentation, Making the Case for the Natural Family, on a recording from this year's Making the Case conference. We'll send it to you along with a recording of 15 Advent and Christmas hymns featuring the Lutheran Public Radio Choir for a year-end tax-deductible donation of $300. Find out more at issuesetc.org or call 618-223-8385.
Talk radio for the thinking Christian. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Pastor Clint Poppy, Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Lincoln, Nebraska, proud supporter of Issues Etc. Each month we host the Nebraska Lutherans for Confessional Study, a serious study of Lutheran theology. We generally meet on the fourth Thursday of each month from 9:30 to 2:30, and both clergy and laity are invited. There is no charge to attend. For more information, please call the church office or visit our website, goodshepherdlincoln.org, and click on the green NLCS tab.
What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's a monthly magazine on faith and life, theology and culture that helps readers interpret the contemporary world from a Lutheran Christian perspective. Filled with expert insights, good writing, and inspiring stories, it also provides essential church information for LCMS members. What is the Lutheran Witness? Simple. It's the flagship periodical of the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, and it has been for more than a century. Visit cph.org/witness to subscribe today.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Pastor Peter Bender is our guest. We are in our series on Lutheran catechesis talking about the sixth and seventh petitions of the Lord's Prayer. Pastor Bender, you say that Luther's famous morning and evening prayers actually are based in the sixth and seventh petitions. How is that?
It's lovely to see how these simple prayers that are so basic and fundamental touch on so many aspects of the catechism, and certainly the sixth and the seventh petitions are high up on the list. Listen to the morning prayer. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have kept me this night, that you've kept me this night from all harm and danger. There it is, the things we prayed for in the sixth and the seventh petition. And I pray that you would keep me this day also from sin and every evil, that all my doings in life may please you. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. So you see themes that we've been discussing under the sixth and seventh petitions embedded throughout that prayer. The evening prayer is structured very similarly, as it includes also the prayer for forgiveness. I thank you, my heavenly Father, through Jesus Christ, your dear Son, that you have graciously kept me this day, and I pray that you would forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night. For into your hands I commend myself, my body and soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, that the evil foe may have no power over me. The prayer for forgiveness in that evening prayer is anchored in God's grace that has kept me from Satan, from the evil one in temptation throughout the day, but who may, when I fall asleep at night, still be troubling my conscience with his accusations. So we're praying for a quiet sleep. Forgive me all my sins where I have done wrong, and graciously keep me this night so that the devil doesn't upset me with bad dreams and nightmares and bring to remembrance my sin. Forgive me my sin. Into your hands I commend myself, my body, soul, and all things. Let your holy angel be with me, and the angel's message, who is with us when we wake or when we sleep, according to the morning and evening prayers, is always the message of the gospel. And that's so very comforting. And it's such a lovely thing to see how all of our prayers, when they're good prayers and when they're right prayers, like these morning and evening prayers, are anchored in the chief prayer that our Lord gave us, the Our Father.
What is the basis for certainty of our prayers?
This takes us back to that foundational catechesis that we had on the Lord's Prayer. Prayer rests upon God's word, the certainty of his promises to us. That means that every petition of the Lord's Prayer is first and foremost a promise of God to us before it becomes our prayer to him. When we speak of prayer as the voice of faith, it is the voice of faith, but the voice of faith is claiming the promises of God, in which there is no variation or shadow of turning, as the Apostle James says in his epistle. But God's yes is always yes. So he absolutely promises us, in the case of the sixth and seventh petition, to lead us out of temptation, those times in which our faith is assaulted and in which we are taught you can't trust God. He absolutely promises to deliver us and to deliver us from the evil one who assaults our conscience by bringing to remembrance of our sin, by trying to tempt us to turn away from God and indulge the appetites and the vices and the desires of the flesh. He absolutely promises deliverance from the evil one. So the certainty of prayer rests in the promises of God's mercy, and not in the strength of our believing, as we see in the account of the stilling of the storm. Jesus didn't answer their prayers because they had great faith, quite the opposite. They had little faith or no faith. He answered their prayer on the basis of his promises to them, on the basis of the promise of the gospel. And that's the foundation for all prayer, Todd. It's what gives prayer its certainty. And learning to believe this is what brings forth in us spontaneous prayer, the praying without ceasing, so that we don't have to be cajoled and have our arms twisted into prayer, but that we are eager to cry out to God because we know that he hears and he answers, not on the basis of our worthiness, whether or not we are a sinner, how much we have confessed, how sincere we are, whether or not we have stumbled yet again. No, he answers on the basis of his promises in the gospel. And these are the promises that we, as the baptized children of God, claim. Our access to God is only through Jesus. And our access to God in our prayers is anchored in the promises of his word. And this is what makes prayer so very comforting for us. It is the voice of faith in the gospel of our dear Lord Jesus Christ.
You wanted finally to share several prayers based upon the sixth and seventh petitions.
Yes, as we've been doing and trying to highlight, it's good for catechumens to understand that the catechism is not merely some sort of textbook on doctrine, but it really can become a prayer book, shaping the language of our prayers and how we speak to one another. So we went through the text of the sixth and seventh petitions from Luther's Small Catechism. And if the listeners have that text in mind, in the hearing of these prayers, you can see how that simple language of the catechism is then turned into a prayer. Sixth petition, Heavenly Father, lead us out of temptation. Guard and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our sinful nature may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, and other great shame and vice. Although we are attacked by these things, we pray that we may finally overcome them and win the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. And the seventh petition, picking up the language from the catechism in a similar manner. Father in heaven, rescue us from every evil of body and soul, possessions and reputation. And finally, when our last hour comes, give us a blessed end and graciously take us from this valley of sorrow to yourself in heaven. Through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Pastor Peter Bender is pastor of Peace Lutheran Church in Sussex, Wisconsin, and director of the Concordia Catechetical Academy. Peter, thanks.
Thank you, Todd.
The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for November is a fantastic devotional resource. It's called Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions as Advent Approaches. Here's just a little bit of what it does devotionally with the first stanza of O Come, O Come, Emmanuel. Let us begin with the name of Jesus, Emmanuel, the name the evangelist uses by quoting Isaiah. We all know that Emmanuel means God with us, and the phrase is packed with meaning. If Jesus is God with us, Then with Jesus comes all of the Old Testament saving power of God. You'll find introductions to 14 hymns and devotions based on every stanza of those 14 hymns in the Issues, Etc., Book of the Month for November, Praise and Honor, Hymn-Inspired Devotions. It's at our website, issuesetc.org, or call Concordia Publishing House and order it, 1-800-325-3040. When we come back, Peter Breen, lead defense attorney for David DeLeiden, will join us to talk about the guilty verdict in that civil trial, Planned Parenthood v. Center for Medical Progress.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Our school is committed to authentic Lutheranism, the entire Book of Concord, and indeed to authentic Lutheranism as it has continued to be confessed and practiced through the centuries right up into our own time.
Dr. Cameron McKenzie, chairman of the Department of Historical Theology at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
We're committed then to biblical, confessional Christianity and Lutheranism, and applying it to the world of today in as effective a way as we can.
You can find out more about studying for the pastoral ministry at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu, or call 1-800-481-2155, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Hello, this is Pastor Kevin Golden of Village Lutheran Church in Ladue, Missouri. The saints at Village Lutheran are proud to be part of the Issues Etc. 300, sharing in their Christ-centered, cross-focused proclamation of the gospel. If you find yourself in St. Louis, join us on Sundays at 8:15 and 10:45 for the Divine Service, 9:30 for Bible study and Sunday school, as we receive Christ's gifts of forgiveness, life, and salvation. Or visit us on the web at www.villagelutheranchurch.org.
Christ-centered, cross-focused, you're listening to Issues Etc.
The Lutheran Church Missouri Synod celebrates and affirms life from the time of conception until natural death, and every time in between. For this reason, LCMS Life Ministry is a program singularly devoted to upholding the sanctity of human life, both in our church body and the culture at large. Life Ministry provides educational materials, hosts conferences, and works closely with allies such as Lutherans for Life. For more information, visit lcms.org/life and follow LCMS Life Ministry on Facebook.
Did you know that many LCMS military personnel and their families are unable to receive Word and Sacrament ministry due to the lack of LCMS chaplains? Ministry to the Armed Forces is looking for pastors who will answer the call to serve as a chaplain to provide Word and Sacrament ministry to the men and women who selflessly serve our nation. Find out more about this exciting ministry by contacting me, Chaplain Craig Mueller, at lcmschaps@lcms.org. That is, lcmschaps@lcms.org.